All right, so we're kind of at the end of this whole what is the fight that we have. And what I kind of wanted to do today is talk about the plan that we've been given. We've been given a blueprint for God's battle plan and how he anticipates and how he wants us to react within society, how he wants us to react when we're talking about who we are. Who we are and who we believe in. And that God will give us deliverance if we're acting within his blueprint. Right? So we got to prepare for the fight. Right? So we're going to be in Judges 6 and 7. We're going to talk about Gideon today. Right? It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. In the middle of nowhere, an angel shows up to a guy who's doing nothing but the work that he's assigned. He's kind of the little guy, too, you know, the youngest child. And he says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. What are you talking about, dude? I'm a farmer. Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. So we see things here, right? In Gideon, we see doubt. Right? It's a common thing. Gideon brings up the problem of evil. If God's real, if he's really with us, why is all this bad stuff happening? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there sorrow? Why are the Midianites owning us right now? If God's real. Right? If God's really for me, then what's he doing? Right? Is God real if there's all the pain and suffering in the world? The pain and suffering in the world shows us that God has to be real. Because how else would we know that there's pain and suffering in the world if there's not something to judge it by? If there's not a standard, how can we apply that standard? So, the first thing we see here is doubt from Gideon, right? O valiant warrior, the Lord is with you. I'm a farmer guy, come on, leave me be. And if the Lord is really with me, where's he at? All I see is suffering. All I see is pain. All I see is sorrow. If that's all we look at, that's all we'll see. If we're looking for the worst, all we will see is the worst. You will never see good if all you're looking at is for the bad. It goes with anything. So then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put meat in a basket and broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Right? So we've got meat, we've got bread, now we got them wet. And he did so, and the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So, the angel comes and he performs a sign to show him, hey, I'm really who I say I am. So, we see here that Israel, for a time, they'll do well, right? And then they stop worshiping God, and they start worshiping everything else. God allows the armies to overtake them, and then they cry out to God again. Right? How many of us is that our life? We're doing good, right? We're like, all right, you know, I'm in God's favor. We stop worshiping God on the regular, and we start doing whatever we want. And then things start to go downhill. And we're like, where's God? God, where were you when I was suffering? Well, you're still there. You're not looking to God. So you're not seeing him. How often does that happen to us? That we aren't looking to God anymore. So we don't see him no more. Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord. He said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is Peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, Thomas gets a bad rap. "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So Gideon, he didn't believe, like Thomas. We've got Thomas, Gideon, right? They didn't believe. "Yeah, the Lord's real. Yeah, the Lord's real, right? Hey, we've seen him." Thomas is like, "Yeah, right." Gideon's like, "You're the angel of the Lord?" "Right. God's not real. If he is, where is he? Why ain't he here? Why isn't he helping me? Why isn't he doing the things that we need to get done here so we can be out of the oppression of the Midianites?" Right? The angel of the Lord's like, "You don't believe that I'm him? Okay, well, take some meat, some bread, pour some broth on it. Boom, light it on fire. Done. Consumed." Jesus shows up and he says, "Thomas, you don't believe? Well, here, hands, side. Go." Thomas saw and believed. Right. Gideon saw and believed. And note, he names it, "Lord is peace." So Jesus say, "Peace be with you." We see this mirror of Gideon and his unbelief in Thomas in the New Testament. It's clear. Parallels perfectly. Gideon's like, "You're right. I don't believe this. You're not from God." Problem is that there are many things that cannot be seen that we believe in. We have all these beliefs in, you know, everybody wants to say, "Oh yeah, I'll believe in God when I see him." Well, do you believe in electricity? How about gravity? Do you believe in those things? Yeah. You believe in the air you breathe? Do you believe in, you know, thoughts? Can you think? Do you believe in thoughts?
I actually see.
Do you know, these are things that you can't see, but you believe in them. You definitely believe in them. So why do we have to see God to believe in him? We're so stuck in what we think. That our unbelief overrides what we know because we haven't seen. I know that there's an architect that designed the church across the street, the church next door, the house that we're in. No, an architect did it. I've never seen the blueprints. I've never met the man. But I know that one exists. How do we see this design and we understand inherently and immediately that somebody made that? Human being cannot make a flower. We can't do it. We've tried. We can't even create DNA that turns in the right direction. Right? We can clone DNA, clone it all day, but when we clone it, it turns in the opposite direction of God's. Natural DNA turns to the right. Our DNA turns to the left. Every time. We can't figure it out.
It's democratic.
But we cannot understand why.
Blood.
Our unbelief overrides what we know. Science proves time and time again that we are not as smart as whatever designed everything else. We're not that good. But the unbelief overrides what we see, even. So are we like Thomas in this? I got to see it. So often that's what people say to me. I don't believe in God. Well, what would it take for you to believe in him? Well, I'd have to see him. Why? Why? Why is that the default? Can you see electricity? Not until it shocks you. Can you see gravity?
You don't want God not to at all. You, I'll tell you.
Right? Do we need to see it, or can we believe based on what we've been told, what we're told, what the scriptures say? You know, like, do you believe all the stories? How about Jonah and the whale? That's the one that everybody wants to say. How about Jonah and the whale? Do you believe a whale really swallowed a human being? There are actually whales out there with, like, multiple stomachs. Right? And before digestion begins in a stomach, they will vomit out excess. And then digestive fluids will begin. Sounds plausible when you start to put a human being inside the stomach of a whale. But we've never seen a whale like that. Well, we haven't seen half the stuff that's in the ocean. Because we can't get there. It's too far down.
Well, God said it happened, it happened.
But when we know God, the only choice that we have, much like with Gideon, the only choice that we have left when we know who God is worship. Gideon built an altar so he could worship the one true God. That's the only option that's left to us when we know who God is. We know that he is something so great that it's unfathomable, yet he has permitted us life. So step one of God's battle plan. We've got to take out the garbage. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down. And the Asherah pole, which was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was all offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? When they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. So Joash renames his son because he tore down the altar of Baal, cut down an Asherah pole. Right? These are the objects of worship for these people, who have forgotten that there's one true God, and he's delivered their fathers out of Egypt. They've forgotten yet again. So what did Gideon do? He took out the trash. When God calls upon us, we have to leave behind the old messes. Right? Doesn't mean come to him without them. Not at all what that means, right? None of us are going to come to God without mess. It's not what God says. God doesn't say, hey, leave all your messes behind and then come to me. You know, fix yourself and then come to me. Because that'd be doing it of our own power. No, he says, come to me. We've got to have no other gods. Do we have other gods? Are there other gods in our life that we're not giving away? God will expose them. He exposes all of our foolishness. We're going to look like the Ephesians, right? Acts 19. So Paul is in Ephesus. Right? It says, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, disclosing their practices. Right? They're like, look, Paul, I'm a mess. Here's what's going on. You know, I'm involved in some witchcraft and some other kind of high chicanery. Right? I'm doing stuff that I cannot be doing with God present. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. Right? Had a big bonfire in the town. Let's bring our silver idols. Let's bring our books, our scrolls, our parchments. Like, burn them. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This is the first century. That's a lot of cash. That's a lot that they just destroyed. But because they were doing this, right? The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. It was defeating these other things, these other gods of God that had been put before him. I was just striking them down one by one. The word of God was prevailing. And it will prevail. And we got our idols in our lives. Right? In America, idolatry is rampant. It's everywhere. Just look, our God is our stomach and we build restaurants and wish to worship. We don't always eat at restaurants because we're hungry. Or because that's what we really want for dinner. We eat because, oh, my stomach said something to me. I need to grab a bite. Or, hey, look, there's a restaurant. Why don't we go eat there? We're not doing it because we're hungry. We're doing it because we're worshiping our stomachs. God is our sports teams. We build large cathedrals in which to house them. We're talking last week, right? Fanatics. People body painted and, man, coming to church with that kind of zeal, man. Want to worship God with that kind of zeal. But we don't. We'll worship a sports team with that zeal, but not God. God is our entertainment. We arrange all the chairs in the house to face the TV. And we put it at the center of our lives. And we make that the thing we worship. That's our altar. And there's our idol sitting right on top of the altar, ready for all to worship. Idolatry isn't necessarily something, or an idol isn't necessarily something that's bad. It's something that's good that we've deified to make it bad. Is our sports wrong? Are they ungodly? No, not of their own. Not until you start to worship them. Is your television ungodly? No, but we worship it. We put it in the place of when we should be with God. Is being hungry necessarily a bad thing? You know, is wanting to eat a bad thing? No. When we put it in place of our worship of God, it becomes that. It's something that is good that we deify. We put it on the status of God. I'm not entertained enough. First commandment. They're actually the first three. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We've got all kinds of things that we put before God. Something in the likeness of something he's made that we put before God. And when we say, taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, sometimes that's using it as an exclamation. Sometimes it's just walking out the door and doing what we want. Because everybody who sees those who are believers walking around and they know you're a believer, if you're doing something you shouldn't, you're taking God's name with you. You are acting foolish wearing his name. They do not know who God is, and that is to your shame. That's what Jude tells us. the first three commandments involve placing something before God. This can include family. Is your family first or is God? Friends, are your friends first or is God? Car. House. Once again, these things aren't bad. But our hearts are idol factories. We're going to make idols out of whatever we want. Our bills. Sickness. Are you more concerned about being sick than you are about worshiping God? Are you more worried about what you're worried about than about God? Is your focus on what you're, on your worries, or is your focus on God? Our focus has to be on God. You cannot place anything before Him, because when you do, that's idolatry. And that's the first three commandments. Hard to worship when you're worried about something else. Cast your cares before the Lord. He will care for them. Cast your worries upon the Lord. These are things that it says elsewhere in Scripture, and we look at them and we're like, whatever. It's not one of the Big Ten. And no, you're right. It's not one of the Big Ten. It's three of them. Do not put things before God. And get rid of those things which are before God. Otherwise, you can't make it to step two. Testing the spirits. Right? We all look at Gideon and we're like, oh yeah, he used the fleeces. That's bad, right? He's testing God. Right? That's not really what it says. When Jesus says, you shall not test the Lord your God, it's really you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, right? If I'm really a valiant warrior, if what you're saying is real, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. Gideon did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was all on the ground. So is it wrong to test God? Is it wrong to make sure that you're hearing from God? 1 John chapter 4, 1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. John also tells us there will be many Antichrists. Right? We have to make sure who's giving us instructions. We have to make sure who we're listening to. Am I listening to God or am I listening to Satan? Because Satan comes as an angel of light. Right? He says, yeah, I'm an angel. Look at the Mormons, right? Moroni comes. He's like, yep, I'm an angel. You guys are doing it all wrong. Jesus isn't really all that. You can be too. I'm Christianizing or Americanizing the Christianity, or Christianizing the American dream. You can be a God too. If we follow the wrong things, we end up going in the wrong direction. Kind of goes without saying.
Duh.
Go down the one-way street in the wrong direction is not a good thing. Right? So we got to look at Galatians. Right? Galatians 1:8. Says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. If we do it, if an angel does it, doesn't matter who does it, if it's against what's in the Word of God, It's against the Bible. Well, they're cursed. So we have to test what is brought to us. Even if it's by an angel. Once we figured out that this is from God, that this plan that God has given us is from Him, we have nothing left to do but follow. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would be boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. So Gideon starts off with 32,000 people. He says, "Whoever's afraid, go home." 22,000 of them leave. They're like, "Yeah, I'm afraid. We're going to get our butts kicked." Gideon's like, "Okay, go home." Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. You got 10,000. You're going up against hundreds of thousands. You're too many." Gideon's probably like, "What are you talking about, dude? Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you, but every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, from everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink the water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home." So 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So we're down to 300. We've heard this story before, right? Popular in movies. Spartans had their 300. And it's happened many times throughout society. Oh yeah, the 300 went and defeated people. It's all based on Gideon. They'll look at the story of Gideon and they say, "This is what happened to us." Note, they're all much later than Gideon, right? We can look at the story of the 300 and they've got a king in the people. His name is Xerxes. We see him throughout the Bible. Namely, in a book called Esther. Esther became queen. A Jewish girl becomes queen of the empire because she marries a man named Xerxes, who is not an unreasonable man, as painted in the 300. But the story goes upon the eyes, or through the eyes of the victor generally. Not so in the 300. But the Spartans, they went against Xerxes. It teaches us we must follow, no matter how silly it sounds to us. Our thoughts, they're not as good as God's. They're not on His standard. His ways are higher than our ways, right? Isaiah 55:8-9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Higher, meaning greater. Meaning a better place to be. So what do? We do what we're told. We follow orders. And when we follow orders, we fight. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, and the 100 men who were with him, came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, right? All they've got trumpets and pitchers and torches. That's it. There's no actual weapons. They don't need them. Three camps of 100 men surrounding the Midianites. And the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. Right? The Israelites aren't even fighting. The Midianites are. They're fighting each other. They're so confused, they have no clue what's going on. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zeraiah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabath. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. All they did was use a bunch of lights, make a bunch of noise, and cry out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill countries of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. They captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb, while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. They defeated the army and took down their leaders with 300 men. And in the battle itself, not a sword was used by the Israelites. Torches, trumpets, and breaking pitchers. So are we fighting as we're directed? Or are we doing it our way? We see how it works when they did it their way, right? They ended up under oppression number of times. Look throughout the book of Judges. You'll see they follow God, they stop following God, they get oppressed. They follow God, stop following God, they get oppressed. It just goes on and on, and the cycle continues until they get to a guy named Samuel. And he finds a guy named Saul to be king because they want a king like everybody else has a king. We want to be like everybody else. But you're not. You're set apart differently. God has set you apart so that you're not like everybody else. Are we taking on the good fight? Are we fighting it the way that we're called to? Are we using the weapons we've been given? No, they just used words. Sword, the Lord, and Gideon. They used God's words. And won. Are we using God's word to win? Are we using God's word when we look at what is it that we believe? Are we pulling from something else? Are we pulling from something outside of the Bible? Are we believing in something different? Have we really followed God's battle plan? We see the four-step plan that He's given. Have we followed that? At the end of his life, Paul wrote one last letter to his disciple Timothy. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also all who have loved His appearing. I've fought the good fight. I've done it the way God wants it done." Can we say that? About the fight that we're fighting. Because every day we're fighting the fight. The difference between whether you're winning or losing the fight, whether you're fighting God's fight or you're fighting your own. I've fought the good fight. Are we in the good fight? Finish the course, right? Some translations read, "I finished the race," but it's more of an obstacle course. That's what Paul's really talking about here. Because it's not going to be smooth sailing. It's not like a track meet. It's more like American Gladiator. They're going to throw things in your way. They're going to beat you up pretty soundly. Every day. I've kept the faith. Have you kept the faith that you have? Jesus writes to the churches in Revelation, writes to one of the churches, and he says, you have lost your first love. I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Are we with our first love? Do we still believe in the faith that we had when we were younger? Or when we first came to faith in Christ? Is that the faith that we have? Are we modeling something else here? Are we doing it our way, or are we doing it God's way? And because he has fought the good fight, he has finished the course, and he has kept faith, in the future there is a crown of righteousness for him. Faith brings us righteousness, like we talked about last week. Obedience brings salvation. So are you being obedient with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, God, I give you thanks. I thank you for the battle plan that you've given us, for the fight that we're in. I pray, God, as we go forth from here, we would look to your battle plan, and we would look to see whether this is what you have called us to and how you have called us to it. And God,